Letter to the Presbytery of Newark by Charles Fitch, found in Guide to Christian Perfection, Volume 1, Number 10, April 1840, pages 217 to 234. To the Presbytery of Newark. Dear brethren, after being made acquainted with my views and feelings on the subject of sanctification, you have passed a resolution declaring them to be important and dangerous error, and admonishing me to preach them no more. I must therefore say, brethren, and I hope to do it with all meekness and humility, and lowliness of heart, that I cannot regard your admonition, and for the following reasons. Reason 1. It is now several years since, after a season of spiritual gloom and sadness, I came fully to the conclusion that there was something in the religion of Jesus Christ to which I had been a stranger. I had seen myself to be a sinner before God, richly deserving His everlasting indignation. I had seen that God would be holy, just, and good, and worthy of universal and eternal adoration, while punishing me with everlasting destruction from His presence and from the glory of His power. I had also seen in Christ a Savior, who, after atoning for all mankind on the cross, was able on the merits of that atonement to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. And on that Savior I had cast myself as my only hope, and trusted in Him, and Him only, as my deliverer from the wrath of God. Trusting thus in Him, my crucified Savior, for my salvation, I was for a time filled with great joy and peace in believing, and went on my way rejoicing. But years passed away, and these lively emotions of joy in the Lord I had been almost an entire stranger, except for a short season immediately succeeding my first conversion to Christ, when I did taste in a good degree the peace which those are sure to find who come with a heart penitent for sin, and trust in the merits of a crucified Savior for pardon and everlasting life. But I had come now to the full conviction that my religious state was very far from what it ought to be. This arose partly from what I had learned in the Bible respecting the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keeping the heart and mind of the Christian through Christ Jesus, and the joy unspeakable and full of glory to be found in Him, whom not having seen, we love, in whom, though now we see Him not, yet believing we rejoice. And partly from what I learned about that time of the experience of some Christians, to which experience I knew myself to be a stranger, I came then to a settled determination to know, with the help of God, more of spiritual things. Since that time, which is now some years, I have, as never before, cried after knowledge, and lifted up my voice for understanding, seeking her as silver, and searching for her as for hid treasure, that I might understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:3-5. I have sought for spiritual bread, and for the water of life, with an earnestness which I know I have never felt for any of the possessions of this world. I have sought these in the Bible, in the experience of eminent Christians who have gone to their reward, and in the writings of living Christians who seem to know most of spiritual things. I have sought them in personal conversation with those who seem to know most of the deep things of God, and I have sought them on my knees, with many tears and with earnest wrestlings in the name of Christ, for the teachings of the Holy Ghost. For a long time there was no definite blessing that I had in my mind as the object of pursuit, except that I might have more of the Holy Ghost, and be far better prepared than I had ever been to live the glory of God. But I was made acquainted, in the providence of God with some of those Christians who believe that it is the privilege of all disciples of Christ to be, through the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath loved us and given himself for us, redeemed from all iniquity, and purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to be made perfect in every good work, to do his will, by his working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to be sanctified wholly, and to have their whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the faithfulness of him who hath called them, to be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and to perfect holiness in the fear of God, through the promises of God, which are all yea and amen in Christ, unto the glory of God by us, and thus through the exceeding great and precious promises, to be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When I first knew this class of Christians, and first read their writings, I was greatly opposed to their views of truth, and from what I had learned of the mistakes and excesses of some who had professed to hold this truth, and to enjoy the experience of it, I was led to regard the whole subject with very great aversion. But I have learned that truth is not to be held accountable for the excesses into which these mistakes may lead them, nor for the sins of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. While I was thus crying after knowledge, and lifting up my voice for understanding, the Lord began to teach me more and more of the love of Christ, so that I was not only restored to my first love, but made to know in my own experience that the path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day, and that whoso followeth Christ shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeping the heart and the mind through Christ Jesus, and the joy unspeakable and full of glory, of which the Bible speaks, became realities to my mind. And I had learned the blessed truth that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us, that it is the Christian's privilege, by trusting in Christ for the fulfillment of the promises, to enjoy the fulfillment of every one of them, just as the awakened sinner has fulfilled to him the promise of pardon, when and only when he believes for this on Christ. I had then inquired what has God promised, and what is he willing to do for me, if I believe for it in Christ. I examined the Bible with this principle in view, and found that God had said, I will instruct thee, and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. This promise I knew to be yea and amen in Christ, unto the glory of God by me, and therefore prayed and trusted in Christ, that God would instruct me and teach me in the way that I should go, and guide me with his eye into all truth respecting the doctrine of sanctification. When I read the promises on this subject, I found them full and explicit. I will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and I will save you from all your uncleanness. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, that I will not turn away from you to do you good, but I will put my fear in your hearts, that she shall not depart from me. And this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I also found that Christ our Redeemer was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, that he was manifest to take away our sins, and that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. I also found many other scriptures equally full and explicit. But after all this, unbelief triumphed in my mind, and I could not see how it should ever be to me reality in this life, that the blood of Jesus Christ should cleanse me from all sin. But as I prayed more and more for the teachings of God's Spirit, and searched after the truth, I found that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as faithful to cleanse as he is to forgive. I found also that Christ was raised up a horn of salvation to perform the mercy promised unto the fathers, to remember God's holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. When I inquired why are not these promises, so rich and full, made good to God's people, I saw that as they were yea and amen only in Christ, they were to be fulfilled, like the promises pledging the pardon of sin. Like the promises pledging the pardon of sin to those and only those who believed in Christ for their fulfillment. This led me to see that if I would be cleansed from all unrighteousness, as well as have my sins forgiven, I must believe for that cleansing in him of whom it is said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of him, therefore, I now endeavored oftentimes to cast myself, by trusting simply in his faithfulness, that he would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But I had yet no evidence on which I could rest a belief that I was thus cleansed. I went on thus, continuing to pray, and endeavoring to trust in Christ for this cleansing gift of the Holy Spirit, desiring above all things to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. In this state of mind, I had one day taken my testament and a little work on Christian perfection by Fletcher, and given myself up to reading, meditation, and prayer on this subject. I opened Fletcher at the following passage. My heartstrings groan with deep complaint. My flesh lies panting, Lord, for thee. And every limb and every joint stretches for perfect purity. But if the Lord be pleased to come softly to thy help, if he make an end of thy corruptions by helping thee gently to sink to unknown depths of meekness, if he drown the indwelling man of sin by baptizing, by plunging him into an abyss of humility, do not find fault with the simplicity of his method, the plainness of his appearing, and the commonness of his prescription? Nature, like Naaman, is full of prejudices. She expects that Christ will come to make her clean, with as much ado and pomp and bustle as the Syrian general looked for when he was wroth, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Christ frequently goes a much plainer way to work, and by this means disconcerts all our preconceived notions and schemes of deliverance. Learn of me to be meek and lowly in heart, and thou shalt find rest to thy soul, the sweet rest of Christian perfection, of perfect humility, resignation, and meekness. If thou wilt absolutely come to Mount Zion, in a triumphal chariot, or make thine entrance into the New Jerusalem upon a prancing horse, thou art likely never to come there. Leave, then, all thy worldly misconceptions behind, and humbly follow thy King, who makes his entry into the typical Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, yea, upon a colt, the foal of an ass.